6:30. Men, we are planning a men's breakfast Saturday the 28th, the last Saturday of the month, 9 a.m. downstairs. Good food, good fellowship, good time. So we don't have a sign-up sheet because, I don't know if men just don't sign up or anything. How many of you guys think you might be available for that, men in the congregation here? So just kind of get an idea. We'll talk about it for the next couple of weeks here, or next week as well. But it just, you know, a good time to get together and enjoy some fellowship. So that is the 28th, 9 a.m. Also, men, we are working on putting together a church safety team. Dave Whittem is heading that up for us. He's the head of our deacon board and a career law enforcement officer. So if that is something that you would be interested in finding out more information about or helping us out with, we're just looking to put together kind of a team of guys to rotate, taking a Sunday to be out in the lobby, just to be out there to kind of watch who's coming in after things get started. We want to make sure that the kids and teachers and everybody upstairs are safe and well cared for. So nothing huge, nothing big, but just something that we'd look to put together to keep everyone safe on a Sunday morning. So you can email or text or call Dave Whittem. He's out of town this weekend. But if you're getting the church email, his contact information was in that. Last two things are just kind of forecast for the next couple of weeks here. Julia and I will be leaving town tomorrow morning. Our middle daughter, Sarah, is getting married this next Saturday, so we are excited to head to Fresno to celebrate with her. So we'll be gone for the week. The office will be closed here at the church. You can contact our head of our deacon board, Dave Whittem, or the head of our trustee board, Reuben Dude, if you have any needs or things that are going on while we're away. Next Sunday, Pastor Bruce McLean will be here to bring us God's word from Philippians. And then the following Sunday, we'll be back, but actually we'll have the opportunity the last Sunday of the month to hear from one of our missionary families, one that actually were their sending church. Evandru and Erica Da Silva are on furlough. Finally, after 3 long years of trying to get home, everything finally got to the point where they could come back. So they're going to be with us Sunday the 29th, and we'll get to hear from them in the morning service as they share about their ministry in Brazil and bring us some encouragement from God's word. And then immediately after that, we all truck down the dip and up to Giovanni's, and we've got the back room reserved so that we can all hang out and have pizza and fellowship some more, and maybe even have more of an opportunity to talk to them and hear about their ministry. So those are the things that are coming up in the next couple of weeks, just to keep you abreast of everything. And let's now just take a moment and we'll pray and commit our time and God's word together directly to him. Let's do that. God, we look to your word not just for being informed, but God, for really knowledge on how to live in a way that you call us to. It's not just to say that we know your word, that we've read it. God, we want to understand it. We want to see exactly how you want us to apply your truth to our lives. So we ask for that grace this morning, God. Help us to rightly understand your word. Help us to see how important it is for us to understand how to use it, to apply it to our daily lives. And so, God, I thank you for preserving your word for us that we might have it, and I thank you for this time that you give us to look into it. Guide us by your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you guys are familiar with the term deconstruction as it relates to Christianity? Have you heard of people deconstructing their faith? Another term you'll hear get thrown around is, rather than evangelical, somebody who calls themselves an ex-evangelical, like a former evangelical. Both of those terms describe what's really been a more recent trend. It's become, although it's probably been around for maybe up to a decade, it's really been these last couple of years where it's become more prominent. You're seeing it a lot more on social media, and it describes a trend of people kind of dismantling their faith, particularly their Christian faith, as we talk about deconstruction in Christianity. Some people use the term to describe peeling away bad teaching or faulty views of God and the Bible, and so they feel that they grew up in a church perhaps that wasn't holding accurately to the Word of God, and so deconstructing their faith for them is peeling away those bad things. Others claim that they have kind of just taken it down, and you know what, I've broken everything down, and I've decided to then start fresh and decide what do I believe is truth and what do I believe is not truth. And they claim to have rebuilt their faith, although and it seems like in too many cases it doesn't even resemble biblical Christianity at the end, because they have redefined or rejected so many core truths of the Christian faith, absolutely, you know, kind of foundational biblical truths, and instead have sought to bring their new faith in line with whatever their personal experiences have been or whatever the current cultural values are. They try and assimilate those things. To me, the saddest by far are those who deconstruct their faith and ultimately end up abandoning it. Maybe even all the way to the point of saying, I don't believe in anything anymore. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe there is a heaven or a hell. I don't believe any of those things, and descend into atheism, perhaps. And I really wish that I could convince those people, as I would have an opportunity, if I would have an opportunity to speak with them directly, I wish I could convince, particularly those, I'll call them backslidden believers, you know, people who maybe believed or claimed to believe at one point and they have slid all the way back out of it. I wish that I could convince them that, no, there is still a God, and guess what? He still loves you, and he still wants a personal relationship with you that he designed to last for all eternity. As we come to the end of James' letter this morning, that seems to be what's on James' heart. We see him experiencing some of those same thoughts and emotions. James is very, very concerned for those who wander from their faith, and he calls us to seek them out. He calls us who still believe to make an effort to turn them back toward God. There's three things that stand out in the final two verses of James that we're going to look at together this morning. First, James presents us with the reality that some people reject or wander from their faith. It's a sad truth, but that's just it. Some people reject or wander from the faith they once held. Next, James explains to us that we have a responsibility. We who believe have a responsibility to watch for and pursue the wanderer. It's our responsibility to watch for how, you know, if somebody's wandering off, and then we need to pursue the wanderer. As Christian brothers and sisters, we need to watch out for one another. We need to care enough about each other to pursue those who are kind of drifting. And then finally, James highlights the wonderful results that await for those who are willing to respond. Wonderful results await those who are willing to respond. If you who believe, still believe, if we are willing to go after our drifting brothers and sisters in the Lord, and if they are willing to be turned back to God, back to the truth, then there's some absolutely wonderful things that we will witness. Wonderful results. So if you would, take your Bibles, open them with me to the end of the letter of James. Again, very late in your Bible, kind of the last 10 or 15% of your Bible there. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pews, you'll find it on page 1094. James chapter 5, and we're going to grab just the last two verses. We are finally finishing up our study in the book of James together this morning. So James chapter 5 and verse 19 is where we will pick up, where we first read again that some people reject or wander from their faith. So let me read these last two verses for us as we begin. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And James just kind of almost assumes, as he presents here, the reality of the wanderer. He states it about as generally as you can. If any among you, he says, that is, if any one of you strays or wanders, anyone. There's three things that I'd like us to consider here. in terms of wandering, first, what does that look like? What does it look like to wander? If we're going to recognize it, if we're going to hope to do something about it, we need to understand what it is. James encourages us to do something about it, so we need to know what it is. Secondly, I want us to consider why. Why does that happen? Particularly if we're talking about a Christian wandering away from their faith, why do Christians wander from their faith? Why is it that when people have the truth, they wander from that into error? And then thirdly, we'll touch on the question that frequently arises as a result of reading these verses in James. Okay, is the wanderer truly a Christian or not? Did they just look like a Christian? Were they really a Christian? Did they wander away from that? So let's start with identification. What does wandering look like? At some level, James has been defining wandering almost throughout his entire letter here. He has spent five chapters cataloging a number of errors that Christians in the church that he was writing to, or the churches he was writing to, errors that some of these Christians were making. He had spoken about, of course, a couple of times, misuse of the tongue, speaking in ways that are not God-honoring. Jealousy, he spoke of the desire for social status, and not just a desire for social status, but social status at the expense of other people, even brothers and sisters in the faith, that people were looking to get ahead socially and didn't care who they stepped on to get there. He talked about being quarrelsome. He talked about false teaching in regard to faith and works and whether it's all faith or whether you have to do something to earn your salvation. He talked about all of that and so much more. And in every one of these things, I think you could probably say, well, I wonder if there was a person that he had in mind, someone that he knew who was wandering in their faith as evidenced by maybe falling into any one of these sorts of things. Each one of these could point toward a believer who is backsliding in their faith. Now, something else I think we need to understand here is that the background of the word that James uses here for to wander or to stray, the background of that word in the Greek language shows us that the wandering isn't completely innocent or kind of unknowing. The word can also be translated lead astray or deceive, and there's a certain level of implication here that the wanderer, the wandering person, may understand that the path he or she has chosen, they may understand that, yeah, I'm kind of thinking this might be the wrong path, but they've chosen it anyway. They know they're rejecting what they formerly held and striking out into something new that, yeah, I just don't want to do it that way anymore. Or at the very least, if the wanderer has pursued that path accidentally or unknowingly, the folks who have encouraged that, the ones who maybe are teaching these false things, they know that, well, I'm moving this person from here to over here, and maybe they don't realize it, but I do. Wandering from the truth here, especially for James, I think, is more than just simply a drift in terms of our thinking. It's not just wrong understanding or wrong thinking about something. It involves the whole of our lives. It involves our practice as well. Not just what we think, but what we do. For James, the truth is more than just simply what we believe. All the way through, James has shown us that our faith is to be a faith that works. Not that we have to work for our salvation, but our faith should actually do something in our lives. It should be visible. It should be evident. It should affect the way we talk, the way we think, the way we behave. Our faith should show up in those things. And so we should never be content just simply to hold right doctrine, to have the right understanding. We need to make sure that that comes out of our lives, that it affects the way we live, and that we combine right belief with right practice. So then, why do Christians wander? What is it that prompts someone to drift from the truth they formerly held to? And I'm sure there's a lot of different things that can lead a person astray. We all know in terms of even just temptation towards sin, there's so many different things that are temptations to each of us. I think we could first consider Jesus' parable about the sower and the soils, if you remember that in the Gospels, as Jesus told a parable about a farmer that was scattering seed, and some fell beside the road where the birds ate it, other seed fell on rocky ground without much soil, and so it sprang up quickly, but it withered away just as quickly. Some seed fell among the thorns and the weeds, and it was eventually choked out by those other things growing up. And then finally, some, he said, fell into good soil and produced a bountiful crop. Well, so people might wander from the truth because, well, people might wander because they were never believers in the first place. They might have shown up. They might have been church attenders, let's say, but they had never come to that point of recognizing that, you know what, I have a problem. I have a sin problem. I am a sin. The Bible tells me I'm a sinner. To sin is to do anything contrary to God's word and expectations of us in thought, word, or deed. Every one of us has fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us has done that. We've done things to violate our own conscience. We know we've done wrong things. That's called sin in the Bible. We have to come to the point of acknowledging that, recognizing that we all have that, but it's not just that we all have it. I need to recognize I have that problem. And then come to God and say, God, I have this problem. And I can't go back and undo all of those things I did. I wish I could, but I have no rewind erase button on my life. I can't go back and fix that. And if God's standard is perfect holiness to enter his presence, then I don't qualify. But that's where God, in grace and mercy, made a way for us to be saved. He did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent his Son to live the perfect life that we fall short of living every day. Jesus lived that perfect life, and yet he willingly went to the cross to take on the punishment and the penalty for my sin and for your sin. And God's offer to us is, if you will acknowledge your sin to me, it's not that he doesn't already know about it, but just agree with him, you're right, God, I've blown it. I have sinned. I have done it wrong in far more areas than I'd care to remember. If we will come to him and humbly admit that to him, repent's a fancy word for basically do a 180, you know, I was going this way, living my life my way, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn back and say, God, I want to do it your way. And just believe in Jesus. God says, I'll forgive every sin if you do that. I'll forgive it all. So, being in church doesn't make you a Christian, does it? It's about that personal relationship with God through faith in Christ. Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. It just, that's not it. It's about that relationship with God through faith in Christ. So, yeah, some people might wander from the truth because they never established that relationship with God. Every one of us has to do that individually. Perhaps they relied too much on themselves, maybe not enough on the power of God's Holy Spirit. Maybe they burned out, just unable to be obedient to God, striving in their own strength to do it right. And you know, I can't. I'm too tired. I mess it up every time. So forget it. I can't do this Christian thing. Maybe they've been disappointed or hurt by their church. Maybe they've been disappointed or hurt by other Christians. Maybe they feel like God has failed them, because God didn't do what they expected or what they needed. You know what? God didn't heal my mom. God didn't keep us from losing everything in the fire. Maybe it's just good old-fashioned sin that's the problem. They've allowed themselves to drift into disobedience and are increasingly straying from the truth and have decided, you know what? I like this better. But even with all of these potential reasons that a person might stray from the truth, the question that frequently comes up here is, okay, so is that person really a Christian, or were they just never a Christian in the first place? Can Christians wander? James' wording here seems to indicate that he at least believes it's possible. The way James talks in verse 19, it appears that any one of us could end up wandering from the truth. No one is immune. And I think to a certain extent, how you interpret verse 19 here depends on what your views are of eternal security. Is it once saved, always saved? Can you lose your salvation? Some of what you already believe is going to influence how you read verse 19. And Christians are divided over whether a person can lose their salvation or not. We're not going to solve that particular dilemma this morning, but let me say this. I believe that the Scripture teaches us that we do not have to be afraid of falling out of God's grace. That is, God in His grace never, never rejects someone who comes to Him in humble repentance. That being said, I also believe that it is entirely possible for a person to reject God's grace. Say, I don't want your forgiveness. I don't feel I need it, and so I reject it. God does not force anyone to believe in Him, nor to accept His offer of salvation. Every one of us has been given the choice by God to accept or to reject the forgiveness and the salvation that He offers. As it pertains to what James has to say here, the reality is the question of was this person a Christian or were they not, that's not James' focus. James isn't so much talking about the actions of the Christian who wanders. His focus is on the responsibility of the other Christians to actively seek to restore that person. It's not about the person who wanders, it's about what should we be doing to help them. And that leads us to the next point that James makes here. We have a responsibility to watch for and to pursue the wanderer. James indicates that we need to watch out for one another in the body of Christ. If you think all the way back to the opening chapters of your Bible, all the way back into Genesis, you get the story of God's creation, everything was perfect. Then we have the fall in Genesis 3 where Adam and Eve disobey God's one command, don't do this, and they did that. They took from that tree they weren't supposed to take from. And by the time we get into chapter 4, we have the story of Cain and Abel. Their first offspring from Adam and Eve. Cain was angry with his brother Abel because God was more pleased with Abel's sacrifice than He was with Cain's. So in a fit of anger, Cain killed his brother Abel, and later the Lord confronted him about it, and although God already knew what had happened, He still asked Cain, hey, where's your brother Abel? Giving Cain the opportunity to confess what he had done. And instead, Cain offered a line that many people, I think, today seem to have taken as their personal motto in life. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know. Is it up to me to look after this person? It's not my problem. Not my responsibility. Look, I've got enough to take care of. Let that person take care of themselves. How many times do we see that in people in our world today? It's sad to say, maybe we've seen it in ourselves from time to time. We all have that potential to be a little selfish, right? Look after number one first. We see people who ignore others who are in crisis, who are suffering, who are in need, maybe who are even literally dying. And they essentially parrot Cain's words, hey, they're not my responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, I'll tell you, if you're looking for a no answer to that question, don't ask James. Because James very definitively here would say, yes, in fact, you are your brother's keeper. You need to care enough to look after that person. We need to be watching out for one another. And honestly, it makes no difference whether the wanderer is or is not, was or was not genuinely a believer in Christ or not. They're wandering. Go get them. Don't let them go. We're commanded to attempt to turn the person back to their faith. The point of James' words here is clear. We are to bring the wanderer back. We're not to sit around debating whether or not they will genuinely be lost if they don't turn back. Just go get them. Wanderer is not to be left to his or her own devices. The burden of turning that person back, that's laid on the Christian community. That's laid on all of us, that we need to, again, care enough about each other that we don't just let each other fade out and disappear. The wanderer needs to become the object of the reconciliation of the church. We need to pursue them. We need to try and bring them back, not for judgment, but for repentance, for restoration. Well, here's the deal. When a believer is aware of another believer's wanderings, well, that knowledge carries with it responsibility for action. And so what we see Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 18, in fact, let me just read a couple of quick verses for you out of Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus here speaking, he says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." There's a responsibility. We have a God-given responsibility to pursue those who are straying from the truth. Wanderers are not to be allowed to just slip through the cracks and disappear unnoticed. Reach out to them. One-on-one, talk to them. You know what, if that doesn't work, take a couple of friends with you and say, "Hey, we care about you." If that doesn't work, bring it to the church. Bring it to the leadership of the church. "Hey, could you be praying for this person? I don't know what else to do. I've tried reaching out to them, and I feel like they're continuing to drift." Christians have the opportunity to care for one another through the task of loving, doctrinal, moral correction. That's the care and maintenance of the Christian community. We care for one another as the local body of Christ through such matters as church order and discipline and teaching and addressing the needs of one another. Those are all parts of it. Basically, what James shows us at the end of this letter is that we have two responsibilities. Let's look at our verses again in James 5, 19 and 20. Follow along as I read them again. "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So obviously we need to teach and practice Christian community the way God designed it, and we need to balance discipline with mercy and forgiveness. We need to be able to do both. James calls us to recognize sin, yes, but also to forgive that sinner and to give them a warm welcome in trying to bring them back. See, if we fail to take sin seriously, if we don't call it what it is, then we're not doing anybody any favors. Taking sin too lightly, I think, denies the seriousness of the offense against God. We tend to categorize sins in our minds, don't we? You know, there's little sins, little white lies, or, you know, I took a pencil home from work and I didn't pay for it or something. There's those little sins, and then there's big sins like, you know, adultery and murder and some of those other, those are big sins. And we have this sliding scale in between, but to minimize any sin, I think that means we're just not taking it seriously enough. On the other hand, if we fail to forgive willingly when a person who has fallen into whatever sin, if we fail to be willing to forgive them and to seek their restoration to the community of faith, then all we have is a sterile doctrine. We have a very sterile belief, but we seem then to have missed the forgiving spirit at the core of Jesus' ministry. It's tricky because I think we don't always balance those two things well individually. Sometimes we don't balance them real well as a church. Now, we've certainly all been commanded by God to call sin what it is. We don't do anyone any favors when we tell them that attitudes or actions that the Bible labels as sinful, when we tell them instead that, oh, those are lifestyle choices that, you know what, as long as you're okay with it, God's okay with it. We don't do anyone any favors when we soft pedal those things. But at the same time, we've been called to show the same unconditional love towards other sinners, ourselves being among them. We are called to show that same unconditional love as Christ himself did during the first century. Problem is, it's all too easy for us to have an attitude of moral superiority, isn't it? Feeling like, well, I've got this figured out. I have the moral high ground. And maybe not consciously, but sometimes we come off as superior. You know, I'm a better person because I'm not struggling with the sin that person's struggling with. We're not to look down on those who are stuck in a sinful lifestyle. That's the last thing we should do. We're to love them. We're to pray for them. We're to reach out to them the same way we see Christ doing time and again. After all, we're no different. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So it's no use for us to point fingers and accuse other people of the very same sins that God has already forgiven us for. That doesn't do anybody any good. Yeah, we need to call sin sin, but we also need to reach out to others with that same unconditional love with which Christ reached out to us. We have a responsibility to watch for and pursue the wanderer. This is not going on a hunt to discover hidden sin in another person's lives, but to watch out for those who are wandering, those who are straying from the truth. We need to step up to the responsibility of trying to turn them back toward God. So each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to do that? Or is it easier to just say, you know, that's their thing, so I'm not my brother's keeper. Last thing I want us to see in James' letter this morning is that there are wonderful results that await those who are willing to respond. For those who are willing to take up that responsibility of watching out for one another, for those who are willing to respond to being encouraged to turn back to God, there are two wonderful things that result. Look at them with me again. They're in verse 20 there. Let them know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Aren't those two wonderful things? If we reach out to one who is wandering from the truth, we may save them from death and in the process cover over a multitude of sins. When James says that we save a soul from death in turning a sinner from the errors of his ways, he points us to the most serious consequence of straying from the truth. God's word tells us that the penalty for sin is death. Not simply physical end of our mortal life, but separation from God for all eternity in a conscious place of torment called hell. It's a horrible, horrible thing to consider. Again here, Christians disagree over whether it's possible or not for a Christian to lose their salvation, and James' point is not to settle the issue, but he calls us to the responsibility of doing something about it before it gets to that point. And yet, with whatever disagreement there may be, I think all agree, everyone can agree that those who move away from their faith in Christ, or those who are not genuine in their profession of faith, all of those are in a genuine need to repent because they're in serious trouble. the farther we drift from Christ, the more trouble we're in. So are we willing to do what we can to save another person from that fate? Suppose you were at the mall. I don't know, we don't have too many multi-story buildings here in Santa Maria, but the mall's got a couple of stories. Suppose you were at the mall, and you're on the upper level, and you see that there's some guys working on the elevator. It's out of service, and they had to go, you know, I don't know, they went to lunch, they went to get their tools, but the doors are open, and the car's not there. It's just an open shaft all the way to the bottom. Okay, and you see that. They don't have cones. I don't know what their problem is. They didn't mark it off. And you see someone else doing this as they're walking to the elevator and about to walk into an open shaft. Would you say, hey, whoa, hey, you're going to fall? Would you warn them? I hope you would. You know, not just go, boy, it sucks to be him. That's going to hurt, you know. I hope we would have the compassion to warn a perfect stranger, hey, don't look up, you know, don't go in there, you're going to fall, you're going to hurt yourself. So what about if you see someone taking a turn with their life? You see them moving into some sort of lifestyle that you know is going to do nothing but separate them from God and their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Would you feel any responsibility to try and gently, lovingly point that out? If you turn a person from the error of their ways, you just might end up saving them from death, from being separated from God for all eternity. James also says that turning a sinner back to God and doing that, a multitude of sins might be covered. By reaching out to someone who has strayed, you might actually become an instrument that God uses to bring that person back, to confess their sins to God and to receive forgiveness from Christ. 1 John 4:18 tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. And it helps us to see the reason that we are to go to those who have wandered from the truth. You know why we do that? It's because of love. Love the person enough to want to help. If you love that person so much, you're willing to risk their rejection, their harsh words, it's because you love that person too much to just keep quiet. It's the same kind of love that a parent has for their young child. When they get after their young child and discipline them for something, it's because of love. I love my child too much to overlook this and let this develop into what's going to be a bigger lifelong problem. I'm going to seek to address it now. But let's be honest, it's difficult to reach out like that, isn't it? Not parents to children, sometimes that's hard too, but brother and sister in Christ to one another, it's difficult to reach out to those who have wandered from the truth. Because frankly, it's not always a rewarding ministry. It's not a popular ministry. Sometimes it's not well received by the other person. Frequently, there's great misunderstanding. But God still called us to do it because God feels it's important. Have you ever known a family that was affected by sin? Like the sin of one person affected the entire family. And you can kind of, you know, a bystander kind of look, you can see how, man, that one thing affected that family all the way down here. You know, a downward spiral that brought problems to the whole family. Maybe for instance, the sin of covetousness. They wanted more, and that led to them dabbling in gambling to try and get ahead, and that led to an addiction to gambling, which ended up draining the family's savings and destroyed them financially. And maybe that led to depression, which led to seeking solace in alcohol or drugs to escape from the problems, and that brought home abuse to the family and neglect in the home and maybe even divorce. And sometimes you can look back in a family tree and you can see how the sin of one person affected so many generations to come as habits and lifestyles got passed from one generation to the next year after year. Now think about what James has to say here. What if someone had come alongside that person at the beginning? What if someone had come by them early on when they first started to wrestle with coveting and maybe starting to gamble? What if someone had said, hey, you know what? This wanting what you don't have thing seems to be, I don't know, kind of taking over your life. And I see you doing some things that it concerns me. And I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for your family. What if somebody had loved enough to just come alongside at that first moment? You know, what can I do to help you here? I think what James is saying here is that if you can do something to keep your brother from sin, you will save them and those around them from even more of the same. So if we're willing to reach out, and if that person is willing to respond to God's Holy Spirit, there are some wonderful results that await. Saving from death, the covering over of a multitude of sins. The reality is people wander from their faith. People stray, people backslide. What James wants us to grasp is that every one of us believers in Christ have a responsibility to watch out for one another. We need to be about the business of bringing people back to God. That's what James is driving at here. That's his point. We need to be about the business of bringing people back to God. We need to care enough about one another in the community of faith that we are unwilling to just simply let people drift away. Hey, you remember so-and-so? They used to come to church, you know, months, years ago. Whatever happened to them? Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. We need to actively seek them out and help them return to God if they have strayed. And God's promise then is if we're willing to reach out and they are willing to repent, that a soul will be saved from death and a multitude of sins will be covered. How glorious is that? That is not an insignificant thing. We're talking about a rescue mission here, life or death. Now, James certainly indicates, yeah, you are your brother's keeper. Don't just turn a blind eye. Watch out for one another. We need to love others enough to go after them. Strive to help to bring them back to the truth. We need to be about the business of bringing people back to God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your offer, your gracious offer of love and forgiveness that you have made available to anyone and everyone who would receive it. You sent your Son to take on and die for the sins of the entire world, that anyone who would believe in him would be granted forgiveness. Lord, help us to love one another enough to watch out for one another. We are in this together, and I think that's clearly by your design. You brought us together into these local groups called churches that we might care for one another, support one another, encourage one another, watch out for one another. So Lord, help us to do that, to be sincere enough in our love for one another that we are taking care to watch out for one another and help one another. And I know that we can do that rightly as we look to you and depend on your leading. So God, we seek your glory in this, and we thank you for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen.